All right, we're going through the Old Testament. We're up to 1 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to start reading back up a few verses at the end of chapter 10, just to kind of get some of the context of what's going on here. In 1 Samuel 10, in verse 24, "And Samuel said to all the people, 'Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people?' So all the people shouted and said, 'Long live the king.' Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men with him whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, 'How can this man save us?' So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace." So we see that the Lord was setting up Saul to be the next king. It had been announced. It didn't have the ceremony yet, but it had been put out there that he is going to be the one. And Samuel has let that be known. And then at the end of that time, the Lord even got some valiant men, we're told, who Lord had touched their heart. Now they're going to be supportive of his work as the new king. So they're kind of at that transition point where he's just about to step into that real position of being the king. So we jump into chapter 11. It says, "Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and he encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, 'Make a covenant with us and we will serve you.'" So Jabesh Gilead was a city on the eastern side of the Jordan River. So it was outside the promised land. If you remember, you know, some of the Israelites, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, they decided to stay outside the promised land on the east side of the Jordan River. And just like here, they thought the land would be good on that side for their cattle. If you remember, we went through the study on that one. And so they wanted to stay there. And the Lord said, okay. But he also gave them a warning that by making that choice of staying outside the land, whenever the Israelites were attacked by their enemies, they would be the first ones in line as they were coming across. So the point we get there spiritually, we get an interesting picture. Those who don't want to enter the promised land, which is the spirit-filled life, is the picture for us. They're going to have a rougher life, and they're going to have more spiritual attacks than those who are spirit-filled, because they're kind of an easy target for the enemy. You know, when we get to the point of being spirit-filled, it's when we've completely surrendered ourselves to the Lord and said, "Lord, just take over and turn the steering wheel over to him." But if we don't do that, if we're saying, "I want to be a follower of Christ, I want to be saved, I just don't want to surrender to that point," then we're kind of operating in the flesh somewhat. So the enemy has a lot easier time coming across our path and messing with us. So that's a picture we get for these folks that wanted to stay out there. Now this Nahash, he's coming against one of those cities, that Jabesh Gilead, which is outside of the promised land. And the inhabitants there, they knew they didn't stand a chance against this the king of the Ammonites and his army. So they asked for a peace treaty right off in beginning of verse 1. They said, "Make a covenant with us and we will serve you." So basically, they wanted to surrender, and they were asking Nahash, what terms of surrender will you accept? Now, when you're dealing with an evil guy, that's a bad question to have to ask. So in verse 2, it says, "Nahash the Ammonite answered them, 'On this condition, I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel.'" So these are the terms of surrender that he wanted. He didn't just want to defeat him. He wanted to humiliate him. As it says there, he wanted to bring reproach on all Israel. And you remember when Samson was finally captured, what was the first thing they did to him? They gouged out both of his eyes. Well, this Nahash, he didn't want to remove both of their eyes because he wanted them to be his servants after he came in and he conquered them and tortured them a bit there. And they'd be more useful if they could at least see with one eye, you know, instead of being completely blind. So what a cruel character, huh? This Nahash, he was very cruel. And we see, too, he was very arrogant in what he said he's going to do. So come to verse 3, it says, "Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, 'Hold off for 7 days.'" So they're asking for some time. that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then, if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you." So they're asking him for more time so that they can, you know, get a hold of their relatives in Israel and see if any of them would be willing to come help. And apparently he agreed to that. He was probably thinking, you know, that, hey, if they're going to surrender peaceably down the road, then at least, you know, I don't have to suffer any casualties or losses from having a little skirmish with them in case they get a few good shots in. I'm not going to lose any of my troops here. And this guy, he's so arrogant, you know, he's thinking that, well, whether they surrender now or a few days from now, I'm going to have the victory anyway, so it's no sweat off of my back either way, you know, whether I got to do it now or later. Now, you know, he may have been thinking that the Israelites were the same as they had been, and he'd probably not been keeping up with the latest news from Israel. All he probably knows about them is that, well, they've been a group of different tribes that usually don't get along, so they don't seem very united at all. So he's thinking probably nobody's even going to step up and want to fight us. And this is probably what he's thinking too, of having a little more humiliation on them, that they wouldn't even step up and help their own family. But what he doesn't realize probably is that they're getting ready to have a king that will unite them, and then they will be a force to be reckoned with. And he's going to learn that lesson pretty quickly here. So verse 4 goes on. "So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul." And so this is another area where Saul was at. "And they told the news in the hearing of the people." So the news did come out. The messengers were sent. And as the other areas are hearing what's going to happen to these people, it says at verse 4, "So all the people lifted up their voices and they wept." Now they probably had relatives in that area. You know, it just broke their heart to hear that what's going to happen to them. They're going to do this very cruel thing to them and basically mark them, you know, by every man there having his eye taken out. So they were really moved with compassion, but they weren't moved to do anything about it yet. And you know, it's interesting. There are things that can move us to compassion, and there are things that move us to actually do something about it. So at this point, we see they're very upset, but we don't see them jump up and say, "We got to do something. We can't let this happen." We don't see that voice coming out yet. All right. So verse 5 goes on. It says, "Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field. And Saul said, 'What troubles the people that they weep?'" So it was very obvious when he got closer to town that something's not right here. It says, "And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh." So Saul had already been identified as Israel's king, but he isn't formally stepped up to that position yet, so he's still working out in the fields doing his regular job. So on this particular day, when he's coming back thinking it's just a normal day to bring the animals back in and everything, he sees that the whole town is upset, and when he finds out why, it's going to really have a reaction on him. So in verse 6 it says, "Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news." So this is a picture of being Spirit-filled, when the Spirit comes upon someone. Those are the words the Lord uses in the New Testament to talk about a person being filled with the Spirit. So we see that's what's going on now with Saul. "The Spirit of God came upon him when he heard the news, and his anger was greatly aroused." Now, if you've studied the New Testament and you've seen the Bible talk about being Spirit-filled in the New Testament, this sounds like a very unusual verse, because you would think when it says that the Spirit came upon Saul that maybe he might start singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But because that's what we're told in the New Testament, you know, as we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and when that happens, this is what comes in our life. And instead here, it says that he became very angry. So interesting picture. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and now he's very angry, not just a little angry, but he's very upset. So when the Spirit comes upon a person, it's to equip them for whatever job needs to be done at the time. And we'll see that in other places in the Scripture as well, especially when you see it in the Old Testament, and it's a very unique situation. We're so blessed in the New Testament that the Spirit being filling is open to anybody who's in Christ. In the Old Testament, it was very rare that the Lord would let this be seen, because he just was going to use them for some specific purpose. So here, what was needed was righteous anger. That's what was needed to get the job done. There was a terrible injustice that was about to happen to some of God's people. So it was definitely a time for righteous anger. And the Spirit of God was bringing up this righteous anger in Saul. So it's a very interesting picture here in the Old Testament. Now, you know, the Lord, he really cares about his kids. And somebody's going to try to mess with them here. Remember what Jesus said about anyone offending one of his little ones? He said it would be better for that person to have a millstone tied around his neck and he be cast into the sea than he offend one of these little ones. And that's in Luke 17, it talks about that. So for anybody to come against any of God's children, it'd be good if they took those words to heart before they made a really big mistake, which these people are doing here, the followers of Nahash. And in this guy's particular situation with Nahash here, he's about to find out what it feels like to be resisted by God. Because the Lord also said, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you know, those really basic things that the Lord shows us, basic principles, we want to adhere to those. We want to stay in the place of being humble because we don't want God coming against us and having to resist us. So we're really wise if we say, I want to stay in the place of being humble, Lord. It's not a comfortable place to be because we like to be in charge and be in control. But the humble place is, Lord, you're in control. You're in charge, and I will follow. Now, verse 7 goes on. So he took a yoke of oxen. Now, here's Saul being filled with the Spirit and in really righteous anger. He took a yoke of oxen. He cut them in pieces, and he sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Basically, they came out as one man. So it's interesting here. So cutting up the oxen, sending them out, was his way of getting their attention. Pretty effective when you get this chunk of an animal and say, what's this for? And they tell you, you know, the answer that you're going to have this happen to your working animals if you don't step up and do something about this. So his message to all of them was, you know, when this attack came on one of our tribes, it's an attack against all of us. And we are all responsible to take action. And that's the message the Lord was getting out through King Saul, okay? And look how the Lord used that message. The Lord brought his fear upon many people, it says, and they all joined together as one. So I was thinking, you know, may the Lord do that with his church today, huh? Sometimes the body of Christ seems so splintered and so not together. We sure could use the fear of the Lord to unite us together as one. That would be amazing just to watch the body of Christ come together and stand for the Lord together. That'd be so amazing. You know, now I'm talking about true churches and the ones that really believe and teach the Bible as the Word of God. So we're not talking about all the other ecumenical stuff that goes on out there. Verse 8 goes on, when he numbered them in Bezek, this is all the people that came together, it says the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. So they got 330,000 guys that showed up. Isn't that amazing? Look at that. When the Spirit of God aroused one man, look at the amazing effect it can have. Wow, that should encourage us to say, Lord, do whatever you want with my life. You know, if you need to get me roused up by something and work through that, the Spirit doing that, then please do so. Because, man, we can get a lot of people going for the Lord. So verse 9, it says, and they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messengers came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. So here we have, you know, the messengers that were coming to tell the rest of Israel what's going to happen to these poor people over there in Jabesh-Gilead. They were sent back with this message of hope. That tomorrow, by noon, he gives them a very specific time. He basically is saying before noontime tomorrow, you're going to have help. Man, is that comforting to know that help is on the way, you know? And with all the battles we face in this life, when Jesus returns for us, then we will be rescued too. So hang in there for that. You know, there's going to be joy in the camp of believers when Christ returns, just like there was joy in these people's lives when they heard Saul's message to them. So if you're struggling today, you know, hang in there, because help is on the way. Jesus is coming for us. We're not going to be left in this place. Praise the Lord for that, huh? So verse 10 goes on. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you." So they're telling the good old Nahash, the king there, that tomorrow we're going to come out, and whatever happens, happens. So we're just going to come out to you. So they're basically setting a trap for Nahash now. And it's interesting to see how the Lord is going to set a trap against the wicked here, and they're blinded to it, and they're going to walk right into it. So we see the Lord do things like this before, that the enemy comes up with something and he's going to work it on him. Now here's what's interesting too. Nahash, his name means serpent. Isn't that interesting? So we get some interesting pictures here of spiritual warfare in this story, because we have a serpent that is our enemy too and would like to come after us. So when the serpent wants to attack God's people, we learn that he loves to be cruel and he's very arrogant. But the Lord can turn things around on him when spirit-filled people follow the Lord's leading. And that's what we see happen right here. We see them step up when the Spirit's leading and say, "We're going to follow." Okay? So here's this attack coming from the enemy, and the Lord's preparing him to take care of this guy. So verse 11 says, "So it was on the next day that Saul put the people in three companies." So he's breaking them up here, the army. "And they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, and they killed the Ammonites until the heat of day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together." So the attack started somewhere before 6 a.m. That's the first watch that it's talking about here. So very early in the morning. Here's the Ammonites thinking, our day today is going to be, we'll wake up whenever they get up, and then we're going to go and start taking the eyes out of these people. That's what their thought was. Little did they know that before 6 a.m., they were going to be attacked by a massive army, and they didn't see it coming. And here Saul had them attack from three different sides, an amazing strategy. So it really cut down the chance for escape. When you got three sides covered, that makes a very small window to be able to escape there. So the Lord had given Saul a powerful plan for fighting back against the enemy. You strike him early, you hit him from all sides, so he doesn't have time to get a foothold. And they were caught way off guard. They didn't see this coming at all. And that's a plan for us too. When the enemy tries to attack us with temptation, for instance, we need to fight back early before there's a chance for him to set up a stronghold in our life. If we let him come and continue to come, then he will take advantage and he will set up a stronghold. But we got to hit him early. We should hit him from multiple sides too. We can use prayer. We can use the word. We can use the fellowship of other believers joining with us in prayer. And of course, we can use the power of the Spirit in our lives. And with all those things going, the enemy doesn't have much of a chance when you think about it. So then the Lord can turn the enemy's attack against us into a praise and testimony for the Lord, for him. And we just praise the Lord, you know, for the strength that he gives us through his Spirit. Yeah, we're in a place where we cannot be defeated if we do things God's way. If we surrender and let the enemy mess with us, well, then that's on us. But with the power God's given us through his Spirit and strength, we can stand all day against the enemy. That's just amazing. And, you know, just like this attack against Nahash was a complete surprise to his forces, when Jesus returns at his second coming, it's going to be like a surprise attack on all those people who are the enemies of God. The Bible gives a description of that in Revelation. They're going to be shocked when he shows up. So another very similar thing we see there. And look how effective Saul's attack was here. It says there were just stragglers left. You couldn't even find two soldiers walking together at the end of this. They couldn't even find each other. There were so many of them that were taken out. So wow, what a destruction to the enemy's family and his army here. Amazing. So verse 12, "Then the people said to Samuel, 'Who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death.'" Now they were talking about these people that we mentioned earlier at the end of chapter 10. who said, we don't really want Saul to be our king, you know. Well, these guys now that have just been in this battle and seen an amazing victory, they're kind of caught up in the heat of things, and they were actually now ready to kill somebody else. And they said, let's bring those people up here and we'll just take them out. But hang on a minute, these are Israelites you're talking about. They're not the enemy. They're just people that are not thinking straight, okay? And it's real interesting that this kind of talk, they bring this up to Samuel, if you notice here in verse 12, it says they're speaking to Samuel, right? But we don't hear Samuel answer, because right now Saul is going to step up as their leader, and he's going to answer very wisely. So this looks like an interesting transition of leadership, where the people were used to going to Samuel and letting him make decisions, but now Saul has become their proven leader after this battle. So they come to Samuel, but verse 13, look, it says, but Saul said, so here's, he's stepping up to give this answer. He says, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. He clearly acknowledges that it was the Lord who gave them the victory on that day. And he doesn't want them to tarnish such a sweet victory, you know, by going after some of their own people. So this is a very wise answer he came up with. So at this point, man, you're so impressed with King Saul. He allowed himself to be filled with the Spirit. He took on this whole battle situation. He rounded up all the people and got them going. And even at the end of it, when you know that adrenaline's got to be pumping in all these guys, including Saul here. Saul doesn't say, let's take these guys out too. No, he says, no, we don't need to do that. You know, we defeated the enemy. So let's not have anybody die from our own folks here. There's a lesson for us too. We need to be very careful, especially after the Lord has clearly given us a victory in our life, you know, that we don't get caught up in the heat of battle like this and decide to go after somebody who made us suffer in the past. You know, it's a danger for us to be feeling that oomph too with the power that we've experienced from the Lord, and maybe want to go further than we're supposed to. Because if we did that, if we went after somebody that offended us, and I imagine every one of us here could have a story about how somebody offended us at one point in time, and maybe we're thinking, now's my chance, you know, God's behind me and I can take that person on or something. No, that would just tarnish the great thing that God has just done in our lives. So we got to really be careful after victories. That's when we're kind of susceptible to the enemy's voice and his pushing us in the flesh behind that. So it's really cool to see Saul back him off here and say, no, we're not going to do this. So verse 14, then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. So Samuel now, he puts out a call for all of Israel, including those who weren't happy with Saul before, to come and basically solidify their new kingdom now under their new king, King Saul. So verse 15, so all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel, look what they did, they rejoiced greatly. So all the people went. It's another beautiful picture of the unity that the Holy Spirit can bring. That's an awesome thing. And notice that they were doing all of this, it says, before the Lord. So it was in full acknowledgement of the Lord and him working in their midst. And you know, we probably need to acknowledge the Lord more ourselves, because he's always at work in our midst. There are times the enemy is trying to tell you, as he tells me too, oh, the Lord's not doing anything right now. There's nothing happening. And those are all lies. The Lord is always working around us. He's always wanting to use us to minister to other people. That's why we always got to stay on our knees, stay with an open heart, and say, Lord, this is your day. Use this day for your glory. Use me as you see fit. And wherever you place me, let me be open and receptive to what you're doing, because he's always working around us. And you notice what kind of sacrifices they made here. We're told they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. Remember, these peace offerings, they were a picture of fellowship. Remember, they each got a piece. The person bringing the sacrifice got a piece, and the priest who was doing the work of offering the sacrifice, he got a piece, and then the piece was also given to the Lord. So what a beautiful time here to celebrate fellowship. You know, they just saw the Lord give them amazing victory through their new king and their leader. And they just saw a scary enemy taken down. So what a great time to celebrate fellowship. You know, it kind of reminds me after we do the parade ministry, we've been through some warfare and that whole deal, and we come back together, we have kind of the fellowship meal afterwards, and it's just a great time to be celebrating with the family of God and looking at the and thinking about the victory the Lord gave us and be able to finish another parade and get all the gospel messages out that we do. So it's really cool. You know, I think we could all stand to celebrate fellowship more too, probably. You know, don't you just love to see that last thing that's mentioned in verse 15 where it says, they all rejoiced greatly. Love to see that when the Lord points that out to us. Now, I noticed in this chapter, and you may have seen this too, there are different changes of emotion that the people went through right here. They had their ups and their downs. In verse 4, it said the people were weeping over the bad news they had just heard. Then in verse 9, they were so happy to hear that help was on the way. And we're sure, you know, it was a huge burden off their shoulders to know that we got somebody come and help us. You're not going to be left alone here. Then in verse 12, the people were all fired up and ready to kill some of their own people. You know, they had to be calmed down. But then in verse 15, they ended up rejoicing greatly. And I know in this life, you know, that we're going to have our ups and downs and maybe even some rough emotions that we go through. But in the end, we're going to be blessed like these people. We're going to end up rejoicing greatly when we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got this to look forward to. The end of our story is we rejoiced greatly. Only it's going to be for all eternity, not just for a moment here like these people had. Isn't that cool? Now, chapter 12, verse 1 says, now Samuel said to all Israel, indeed, I have heeded your voice. I've listened to what you said and all that you said to me, and I have made a king over you. So now that everybody's here and they're all on the same page and they're all listening, Sammy's going to use this opportunity to give the people his farewell address. Yeah, some changes are taking place now. And up to this point in time, Samuel, he's been a prophet and a judge for Israel. So he's now passing the mantle of leadership to their new king that they demanded from the Lord. You know, and isn't it amazing how gracious the Lord has been to these folks? I don't know if he thought about that. But even after they rejected the Lord as their king, he was so gracious to them. You know, this really speaks to the great love that God has for sinners when you think about this. I mean, can you put yourself in the Lord's shoes for a split second here and think, these people just said, we really don't want you as king. We want some guy over here who's inferior to you. Wow, how would that make you feel, you know? And you might be tempted to say, I'm turning my back on these folks. If they don't want me, then I'm done with them too. But no, instead, the Lord says, I'm going to give you what you want. It's a mistake. He warned them that this man they want is going to cause them problems, but he allows them to have that. And then he's going to continue to bless them along the way. Not as much as they would have experienced had they just simply trusted in the Lord, but he's still going to take care of his people. That is an amazing picture of God's love. You know, as we were singing about the love of the Lord this morning, and I knew we're going to cover this passage right here and it was going to come up, that just really touches me to think that you and I, we mess up too, right, at times. God still loves us. Even when we choose plan B or plan C or plan D or even plan Z, the Lord still loves us. And he still blesses us and watches over us because we're his kids, you know? Yeah, Samuel here, he can step down now from his position as judge and turn over his leadership position to King Saul. So a heavy responsibility has just passed on to King Saul. Can you imagine? Samuel's been leading these people for a long time as their judge. And now he's saying, I'm stepping down and here is your man, the one that you wanted. Wow. You can feel the weight of that passing over to King Saul. So this is now on his shoulders. Samuel's still going to remain as a prophet for the Lord, and he's going to continue to speak to the people, which he's doing right now. But as far as his judgeship, he just has stepped down from that one. That's no longer needed. So you think about this. Samuel, in this first verse, he was acknowledging that he had given the people what they wanted. Here is your king. And this is also an acknowledgement that people have rejected God as their king. And you can't have the one without the other, right? So it's an acknowledgement that here's the guy you wanted, not God. Here's your guy. So verse 2, And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Now, he says here, as he's talking about this, he's acknowledging that I've been with you for such a very long time. You guys know me really well, because he's had a very public ministry in front of them. So he's going to talk to them about some of the things they have seen, and that's why he kind of brings that up. Verse 3 says, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. And the anointed is referring to King Saul. So he's saying, here I am. I want you to examine me, kind of like a court situation, and you be the witnesses if I'm the bad guy here. So he says, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. So he calls for the people to be a witness of anything that he may have done against them in all the years of his public service to them and to the Lord. And he was specifically referring to any injustice, you know, anything that they may have witnessed him do to them personally or to anybody else by taking advantage of them, you know, in any way because of his position, taking a bribe or taking an animal in payment to give somebody a better deal. And he's opened it up. If you guys have ever seen that in me, let me know. So verse 4, and they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. So all the people admitted, you know, he's got a really high standard of integrity. You know, he's never used his position to take advantage of anyone. Wow, that's a pretty tough deal for a long life to be able to go through and to say that. So he's really kept his eyes on the Lord. He's been very faithful to the Lord. Verse 5, then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day. And here's what they were witnesses of, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. So Samuel is pointing out that he hasn't failed these people in any way. So when they demanded a king, they were rejecting Samuel as their judge, as well as rejecting God. But he's showing them here that he didn't give him one reason to really justify their reaction, their rejection of him as a judge. Not one thing did he do that they would say, well, here's why we wanted you out of the way and we wanted this other guy. There's nothing, you know? So he wants them to be aware of what they're doing, that they're demanding a new leader without a just cause. Very interesting the way he's handling us. Verse 6, then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. So he's reminding them of the complete faithfulness of the Lord. So in their rejection of the Lord also, it's unfounded. What do you come up with against a perfect God, you know, as your king? So verse 7, now therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And of course, that was the promised land he's talking about. So you think about this, he's saying, look, the Lord, kind of implied whom you are rejecting, has taken your family, your entire family and heritage, out from under slavery from a cruel leader, the Pharaoh, to place them in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then verse 9, and when they forgot the Lord their God, so they made mistakes too, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against him. And that was the time during the judges when they continually turned away from the Lord. So the Lord turned them over to be punished there, basically, until they surrendered and cried out to him. So verse 10, it says, then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies. And notice the last statement there. What would they do once he delivered them? We will serve you. So they made the right decision, even though they made a bunch of mistakes. They said, yeah, we messed up really bad. We sinned really bad. Lord, come rescue us. And when you do that, we'll serve you, which is the right ending that it should be. So the picture there is, even when they were unfaithful to the Lord, he still remained faithful to them, which is very, very just like the Lord to do something like that, right? So verse 11, and the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, naming some of the judges, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. So the Lord was a great king, sending judges to rescue them and taking them to a very safe place. What more could you ask for, you know? Verse 12, and when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. So the Lord has given you what you have asked for. Boy, be careful what you ask for, right? You talked about this before. If you keep bugging the Lord enough, he'll say, okay, let's try it your way and see how that goes. Scary, scary stuff. Verse 14, if you fear the Lord, now remember, he's talking to the people who rejected the Lord. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. So he's telling them, even though you have an earthly king here, he still doesn't replace God. So God is still their supreme spiritual leader. And if they obey him, then they're going to be blessed. But if there's disobedience, then there's going to be curse. I mean, that's your choices. It always has been. Since the Lord brought him into the land, you do the right thing, I'll bless you. You do the wrong thing, you're bringing a curse on yourself. So it goes on to verse 16. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. So he's going to ask the Lord to do something here. Is not today the wheat harvest? So it's time for the crops. You know, they're going to come in. Everything's ready to go. He said, I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great. Now, thunder and rain at that point for the crops is going to destroy them. So he's saying, you know, you got the wheat ready to be picked right now, and it's a good time. Everything's ready to go, but I want you to see that what I'm telling you is true. So he's asking the Lord here to prove to the people that his words are very true in what he's saying, and the Lord is going to destroy their crop as a sign of wickedness that they have done. You know, and this disrespect they have shown to the Lord. Can you imagine, like I said, somebody telling you, I don't want you, I want this inferior person, much inferior person. How disrespectful is that? So what a huge mistake these people made in rejecting God as their king. And look what happened here. It says in verse 18, so Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel, which is the good reaction. They should have had that reaction, you know. So the Lord was showing them, you guys made a huge mistake here. Verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. They're afraid of dying at this point. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. It's interesting. The people were afraid that after the Lord had destroyed their crops of wheat, that he was going to come after them next. And you would think that. I mean, Samuel's saying, look, I'm going to show you how bad this was. And boom, their crops are gone. So hearing all that noise and scary stuff, you would think, I'm afraid we're next. You're getting ready to duck. So they're saying, please pray quickly here that we don't die. You know, what's interesting, too, is that people actually confessed what they did, that it was wrong. Did you see that? They said, we have added to all our sins, acknowledging their sinners, making a bunch of mistakes, the evil of asking a king for ourselves. But what they didn't say next was what they should have said, was please ask the Lord to be our king again. Remember, I pointed that out to you when the Lord sent the judges at the end of it, what did they say? You deliver us and we will serve you. All they said here was what we did was really wrong. It was really bad. But they didn't take the next step of saying, Lord, we want you back. Wow. We can be so foolish, can't we? We can come right up to the edge of repentance and just not do it. Wow, it looks so bad, doesn't it, when we see other people do this? And, of course, we wouldn't do that, right? But, I mean, these people, shame on those folks, right? Yeah, so we don't see them actually make that turn back to the Lord. So verse 20, then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all the wickedness. You have done this. He's not taking anything away from their sin. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. So you guys made a huge mistake, but don't turn away spiritually from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside. Twice he said, don't turn aside. For then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. So the temptation here would be, you know, the Lord's mad at us, so let's just go check out some of these idols. I mean, there's plenty of idols around us, other gods we can try to worship and see what we can get out of them. So he's saying, don't even waste your time. They're empty. There's nothing there for you. There's no profit. They're not going to deliver you. They are nothing. So Samuel, what is he doing? He encourages them to keep serving the Lord and not to forsake the Lord, or they're going to end up with empty lives. What a message, huh? This really speaks to us. You know, if we ever made a bad decision and really messed up, and I think we probably could all say amen to that somewhere along the line, right? The Lord would say to us, keep serving me with all your heart. I haven't forsaken you. So you just keep following me. That would be from the Lord. You know, it seems like after we really mess up, our tendency is to run away from the Lord in shame, right? Kind of like Adam and Eve did in the garden right after they sinned. But the Lord wants us to stay close to him and remain in the safety under the powerful wings that he has. So don't wander away or drift away, but stay very close to him, even in those times where we mess up and make a bad mistake, because he wants us to stay close. He wants to be close to us. Hard to believe, huh? Well, after these people messed up so bad, the Lord did not chase them away, but he invited them to stay ever closer to him. What an amazing picture of God's love. Verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people. I don't know if you underline things or mark them in your Bible. That's one you might want to use, because the enemy will come after you at times when we do mess up really bad and say, God's done with you, man. He is. It's over for you. God wants nothing to do with you. And what does it say? For the Lord will not forsake his people. And it says, for his great name's sake. He's doing it because we're his people, not because we're such a great person on our own, but because we belong to him. It says, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Wow. Do you feel God's love in that one? And the thing is, it's just God's nature, you know, to want us, even though we've messed up so bad. It's his unconditional love that is so amazing. You know, because we've messed up. We don't even want to count the times that we've messed up. And God says, I still want you close. Keep coming. Keep following me. Verse 23 goes on. Moreover, as for me, Samuel's saying, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Now, Samuel acknowledges that he's going to continue his ministry to them too. He's going to continue to pray for them, and he's going to continue to teach them. So instead of taking this opportunity, you know, to get bitter against the people, which he would think that'd be a real temptation, he was not going to let the sin of these people cause him to sin against God. Man, that's something to take to heart. You know, have you ever stopped praying for somebody because they treated you so poorly? That's not God's way. So Jesus said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, right? One of the most powerful things, somebody said this, one of the most powerful things we can do for an enemy is to continue to pray for them. That is so true. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. God doesn't like any fakers. He wants us with all our heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. You know, just like our mistakes don't change, that we can't fix the past, so we got to start afresh, you know, and confess and repent. The other thing that doesn't change is all the great things God did for us. They're still there. You know, they're still in the books. God still blessed us in so many ways. It says in verse 25, but if you still do wickedly, if you want to continue messing up here, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So the message to the nation is, don't play with this opportunity. You know, you've got a chance here to continue to follow the Lord, even in plan B. So do that. Continue to follow the Lord. So you think about this, God's goodness, it should be our positive motivator, that God, as he said, has done so many great things for you. Don't forget those things. Consider them. Think about those. Meditate on those things. So his goodness should be our positive motivator. And the fear of him, we're told in verse 25 there, you know, that should be our secondary motivator. And I think between those two things, it should keep us doing the right thing, right? We got the love of God on the one side and the fear of the Lord keeping us from going the wrong direction on the other side. And remember, you know, that he only tells us these things because he loves us so much. And he wants us to remain in the place of blessing, which is, guess what? It's right there close to his side. That's the place of blessing. So if you've been running from the Lord, come back today. He loves you. He's waiting for you. If the enemy has tricked you and said God's done and you just need to give up on this, don't listen to that. God's waiting with great big open arms. He said, I want you close. I don't want you far away. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, a passage like this really speaks to us because we make mistakes too. And Lord, you know. You said we're just dust. We're so frail, you know. And Father, we thank you that you have great love and compassion for us. And when the enemy trips us up or even trip ourselves up, Lord, we thank you that you're waiting with open arms for us to come back and say we were wrong and we want you to be our king again. And Lord, today, if someone's here and they've been beaten down by the enemy, if they've been tricked, lied to, deceived, I pray today, just wake us up, Lord. Help us say, I'm wrong, Lord. I have sinned. And I confess that to you, and I know that you cleanse me as I confess. You promised me that. And Lord, please be my king again, and let me follow you and stay close to you. And that's your heart, Lord. Thank you so much for revealing your heart to us in this passage today, Lord. And we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.